Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. If you're visiting us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. I would love to get to meet you and get to know you. I'll be sort of in the back. If you would be willing to come by and just say hello, it would be great to connect with you if you're visiting us today. We are going through the book of, or the books of the minor prophets. So if you have your Bibles with you, can we turn to the book of Nahum? Nahum is the seventh book in the book of 12. I think I'm going to just sort of guess that Nahum might be one of the least read books of the Bible. When was the last time you had your devotionals in the book of Nahum? Or even had a Bible study in the book of Nahum? In fact, in the Revised Common Lectionary, which is the readings of the churches, in every 3 years they go through a cycle of readings that, and they try to include all the books actually, and it's absent from that reading, and it's also actually even in the Jewish tradition, Nahum is largely ignored. There's only one single phrase from the book of Nahum that appears in all of Jewish literature, and so you shouldn't feel too bad if you sort of skipped Nahum along the way. But, you know, I was thinking of why that would be. I mean, partly maybe it's because it's right in the middle of the minor prophets, and so some of the other minor prophets might be more well-known. You have Micah, which we talked about last Sunday. You have Hosea, some of these more well-known minor prophets. And Nahum is brief. It's only 47 verses, 3 chapters. And so it's easy to sort of glance over if you're reading through the Bible or even when you're studying the minor prophets. But I think the main reason why Nahum is often overlooked or ignored is the content of its message. Nahum is basically a message of judgment that God brings to a city of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. That's about 99% of the book. It's God bringing judgment to the city, and it's not just light, sort of light or insignificant thing, but it's pretty graphic language, and it's like it's God saying this is what will take place to your city. And so I think as Christians, we don't know how to handle that, because in the New Testament we are told that God is God of love. And we're also told that as Christians, we are to love, forgive even our enemies. So how do we take Book of Nahum and read it in a way that's helpful? And so I think what I want to do today is, I thought about how to kind of package this. I think I'm going to do it through looking through other books of the Bible. And I think that's why we actually call this sermon series the books of 12, because we want each of these books to be tied to other books, either in the minor prophets or in the rest of Scripture. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at Nahum first through the book of Revelation, and then secondly, we'll look at Nahum through the book of Jonah, and then thirdly, we'll look at Nahum through the ancient history. Or we could say all of the Bible. So Nahum through the book of Revelation, Nahum through the book of Jonah, and then Nahum through the narrative of the Bible. I think we'll also look at Revelation. Think about the book of Revelation. Most of us are familiar with the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible, and it's the final chapter of how God is going to end his story. Right? And God comes as the righteous judge, a divine warrior, and he condemns his enemies, particularly the evil one, Satan, right? He eradicates sin, he conquers death, and the best thing about Book of Revelation then is that God invites his people into his presence to be with him forever. I mean, that's how all of the Bible ends. And the book of Revelation was given to Christians in the first century while they were suffering. The first century Christians were going through great persecution. So God, through the Apostle John, gives the book of Revelation to encourage and comfort and strength the first century Christians. So as the first century Christians, in the midst of all the persecutions that they're facing, they receive this book, a prophecy about the end times, and they are strengthened, they are encouraged. I think book of Nahum operates that way and similarly. So if you have your Bibles open, let's read the first 8 verses to get a feel for the book of Nahum. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. And I'm going to actually today use the NIV because, and I'll talk more about that, but because it's a bit more clear. And so let's go ahead and read book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 1. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither and blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence and the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Hearts are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. All right, we'll pause there. So you think of a book of Revelation, and it's a similar message that Nahum gives. Nahum says God is going to bring judgment upon his enemies. And particularly in this context, it's the city of Nineveh. God says, I am going to bring judgment upon you. Now, historically, Nineveh was a horrendous city. By the time that Nahum came along, Nineveh had already conquered the northern kingdom, Israel, had destroyed Samaria, and their conquest went all the way down to Egypt. And in chapter 3, it talks about how Ninevites conquered the city of Thebes. And so if you kind of know your geography there, you know, you have Turkey up in the north. So you can imagine, so the east of Turkey, all the way down to Egypt, all of that was conquered by Assyrians during this time, except for a little tiny nation called Judah. They were on a hill, and they saw Assyrians come and wipe away nation after nation. And we have records where Ninevites would come, or Assyrians would come, and they would impale people. They would throw, they would stone people, smash people, throw disembodied people, throw their bodies to wild animals. I mean, it's pretty crazy, inhumane things that this group of people did. And so Jerusalem or Judah is sitting up on a hill, and they are seeing all this taking place, and they are in great fear. It's only a matter of time that Ninevites will come and conquer Jerusalem. So it's in during this time that Nahum comes and gives this prophecy. Now, at the end of chapter 3, this is how the book concludes. It says, chapter 3, verse 19, talking about Nineveh, God says, nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? So it ends with a question. Who has not felt your endless cruelty? In other words, God says, your cruelty is endless, and there's no one who wants to see you survive. Or there's no one who is for you because you've destroyed so many people in this region. That's what God is saying through Nahum. We have chapter 1 is about God's judgment on them. So let's jump down to verse 11 of chapter 1. It says, from you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels the wickedness. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break the yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. All right, so what do we do with that? So I think what's helpful is when you read this book, again, through the lens of Revelation. Revelation is about God's justice, judgment upon people who are wicked, his enemies. And in the book of Revelation, God completely conquers death and sin. God removes everything that is wrong, everything that is not right, and he invites his people in. And I think what we can see, kind of take from this book, is that's what God will do. This book, I think, points to or acts like the book of Revelation in the New Testament, and the main message is God is going to destroy wickedness and evil. His enemies will be gone. And how we ought to respond is, if you kind of read the passage with me, you know, on the one hand, it's like God saying to Nineveh, I will completely destroy you. But on the other hand, it says in verse 12, it says, although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. So there's a comfort that God brings to his people. On the one hand, he says, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. I'm going to destroy your enemies. On the other hand, I will bring comfort to you, O Judah. And so I think the one thing that we can get from this passage and this book is, for God's people, there's comfort. And actually, the name Nahum means comfort. And so that's the book of Revelation, right? On the one hand, God is going to destroy what's evil, what's not right. He's going to remove things that are not of him. And it brings comfort and strength to the early Christians, because they're saying, one day, all that is wrong, all that is not right, all that is evil, all that I'm struggling with, my enemies, all that's out there, one day God will remove them. And that's one message of this book. And that ought to bring comfort. And so today, you know, we might not be persecuted because of our faith. Maybe some of you are. But I would say most of us are struggling with just issues, whether it's your physical health, whether it's maybe emotional state, maybe it's your future, maybe it's certain sin, maybe what relationship, whatever it might be. God comes to you today and says, one day, all of your struggles that is not right will vanish. I will remove them. And so it ought to bring comfort. No matter where you are, no matter what you're struggling with, your struggles will not outlast you. It will one day end. It will disappear. One day you will be fully in God's presence, as we've been saying about today. You will fully be in God's presence, and you will fully have peace. You'll fully have rest. That's what the book of Nahum is promising to God's people. Then look at verse 15 with me, chapter 1. It says, look, so Nahum is saying, is talking about someone who is coming with the good news about what God will do. Verse 15, look, there on the mountain, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. So again, Nahum is saying, a news will come where someone is going to declare to you that your struggles, your enemies will have been dealt with. And then it says, celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. The second thing that I think here in chapter 1 is kind of calling the Christians to do, as we're thinking through the book of Revelation, is one, you know, as we think about this book, you're looking at the New Testament. On the one hand, this is pointing to the gospel, because God, through his son Jesus on the cross, has accomplished and finished the war for us. that on the cross, through Christ, his death and resurrection, sin and death have been conquered. And so for the new Christians, believers here, we look back and look forward. We look back at the cross and you remember the good news that we have. The good news that God has finished the battle on the cross. And we also look ahead to his second coming and we get encouraged and we get strengthened. So what at the end, you know, verse 15 is saying, now go and live your life. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. In other words, this is what God has promised you. The war is over, or it will be over. And when that happens, go. Be the people of God that God's called you to be. Celebrate your festivals and fulfill your vow. That's what Nehemiah is saying. I think in the New Testament, I think we can think it this way. We can think it that because of the cross, we have certain standing and security, confidence and boldness we have because of what Christ has accomplished for us. And God is calling us to live our Christian life in light of what God has done. Example would be, you know, today, or I think this week, or this coming week, some of the college students are graduating or have graduated. Are any college students here today? I don't know, graduates is here, a few, okay. All right, so think of it like this, okay? Imagine you're a senior in college, and you're finishing up your exams. You're studying hard, and you're stressed out, let's say. You know, stressed out, and my guess is probably not, but let's say they're stressed out about final exams, and they're studying hard, they're anxious about maybe not passing. Okay, and they're just stressed. And let's say they take the exams, they do well, and they get their diploma, right? And they graduate. And the day after, what happens? I mean, it should be a day of celebration, right? Because they've accomplished something great, tremendous. The graduation is over. They have the diploma. And now the message is, forget about the exams that you just took. You don't have to be stressed out about your papers and exams that you just took. No, go and be happy, live your life, at least for a season, you know, be with your family and friends and enjoy, be a graduate, go, right? I mean, that would be the message. Now, the foolish thing would be if a graduate, a senior who graduated, keep thinking back and say, oh my gosh, I'm anxious because I still have to write my paper and you know, exams, where that's all done. It's like, dude, it's done. You have your diploma. Go! I think a lot of Christians live like this. The cross tells us that God has finished his work in behalf of us in defeating sin and death. It's been done. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. But yet, oftentimes as Christians, New Testament Christians, we keep coming back, and we keep feeling anxious or living out of shame and fear of something that God has taken care of us already or for us already on the cross. And so what Nahum is saying and all of the New Testament is saying, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are the beloved Son of God. You are the people of God. You are the bride of Christ. You're the army of Christ. Go and live like one who's been called and saved, justified, will be glorified by God. That's what he's saying. That's what Nahum is saying. Nahum is saying, this is what God is going to accomplish for you. It will happen. When it happens, go and celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. And he says, there's someone who's bringing this good news, right? Proclaiming peace. I mean, that language it can't be any more clear. That good news that it's talking about is pointing to the gospel. In fact, when Jesus came, you know, Gospel of Mark, it starts out by saying, here is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the same phrase. Gospel means good news. So friends, today, think about how you're living. What's the anchor? What's the motivation? What drives you? Is it God's finished work for you on the cross? Or are you still going back and living out of shame? and living out of fear. You're still anxious about what God has accomplished for you. Now, I would say that it takes a lifetime to work this out in your soul. You need the truth of God's word. You need His Spirit to constantly cultivate this truth deeper and deeper into your heart. And so, you know, one of the things that you should be doing if you're a Christian daily is you should come before God. And it doesn't take much. It takes a minute. In the morning, as you get up and go to work, you should say something like, God, fill my heart with your love for me. Galatians chapter 5 says, God has poured out His love for us in our hearts through His Spirit. One of the things that we should do constantly is to say, God, help me not to live out of a lie. Help me not to live out of shame and fear. Help me to live out of what you have accomplished for me on the cross. And through your Spirit, pour out your love into my heart so that I can live the way that Nahum chapter 1 verse 15 is telling me to live. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, O God's people, and fulfill your vows. Now, one of the ways that we can do that is, I love that this verse, you know, look. Nahum's saying, look on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news. It's a picture of someone who's running towards the city of Jerusalem from far, from distance. And there, it's a herald. It's someone who's going to proclaim that war is over. Our enemies have been defeated. That's the picture. And the New Testament takes that. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. One of the things that we're called to do, if we believe this, if we believe that God has accomplished something cosmic, that he has defeated sin and death, if we believe that, then this is part of our calling, this is part of our duty, our vow, right? As new Christians in the New Testament, is that we go and we become proclaimers of this good news. Because some people are still living like they're under a war. And we want to say, no, the enemies of God have been defeated in Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He brings us peace. That's part of our calling as Christians. And this is what he's saying. So if you believe in this prophecy in Nahum, you know, it's calling us to live the Christian life in light of what God has done in behalf of us through the cross. All right, so that's looking at Nahum through sort of book of Revelation, judgment, but it's judgment to bring us comfort, bring us strength. Second thing that we're going to look at is we're going to look at Nahum through the book of Jonah. And so, you know, if you were here a few weeks ago, Pastor Carl spoke from the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah actually was God sending his prophet Jonah to the city of Nineveh, right? And most of you, I think if you're here, remember that. And so God sees the wicked city of Nineveh, and he calls Jonah, his prophet, to go and tell people that unless they repent, God is going to bring destruction. So Jonah, you know the story. He runs away to Tarshish, and God has to rescue him from this fish. And so at the end, in chapter 4, Jonah reluctantly goes to Nineveh and says one sentence, right? And, sentence is, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Right? I mean, that's it. Jonah, I mean, you could imagine Jonah not wanting to say anything. So he's saying, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown or something like that. But God uses his simple message and the whole city repents. Right? And they turn to God and God relents. And then Jonah is upset. Remember that in chapter 4? Jonah is upset and he says, God, I knew you were a God who is slow to anger. You're gracious. I knew this was going to happen. And so I didn't, that's why I ran away from you. Now, it's important for us to look at Jonah and Nineveh together. Jonah and Nineveh, there's about 100 years between Jonah and Nineveh. a little more than 100 years, 120 years, I think. So God sends Prophet Jonah to give this message. Ninevites turn to God, but it doesn't last long. They turn back to their wickedness, and they are cruel people. So God brings Nahum now to bring the final judgment. It's important for us to look at these two books together, because unless we have the story of Jonah, if we just read the book of Nahum, we'll think something like this. We'll think, God delights in punishing people wrongly. We will wrongly think, God is quick to anger. God's anger is uncontrollable, because once you start reading chapter 2 and chapter 3, the language is pretty graphic. And so you might just reach Nahum, and your conclusion wrongly might be, well, God is angry at us. God's anger is uncontrollable. We need to live in fear. But what we do is we read Nahum and Jonah. And you know how Jonah ends. The book of Jonah ends with this. And should I not, God speaking, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Nahum and Jonah are only two books in the Old Testament that ends with a question mark. And it's another way for us to kind of tie that together. So in the book of Jonah, it's God is saying, how can I not love the city of Nineveh? My heart breaks for this great city. Book of Nahum, God comes and says, your endless cruelty deserves punishment. Book of Jonah reminds us that God is slow to anger. And that's what 2 Peter tells us. But Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. And so what that means, friends, today, if you're here today and you've been far from God, but you're here because you want to reconnect with God, or you want to hear from God, or you want to be in God's presence, there's thirst or longing in your soul. Let me just encourage you that God's been chasing after you for a long time. And if you sense a tugging from the Holy Spirit today, don't harden your heart. Turn to Him. Today might be your day of salvation. Today might be your day of repentance. But that's the book of message of Jonah. God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Even a city like this, a wicked city, He waits another 100 years for them to turn. But finally, God brings judgment. And there's a second piece. The message of Jonah will eventually become a message of Nahum. Because that God is not only slow to anger, but He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished, because He is a just God. He's a just God. And the problem is, what the Bible tells us, all of us are guilty. Unless we hide ourselves under Christ, so that when God's wrath is poured out upon the evil of sin, that is poured out on Christ and not on us. So today, friends, if there is a longing, a desire in your heart to turn to God, I just want to encourage you, friends, that this is your day, that you turn to Him. Okay, so that's looking at Nahum through the book of Jonah. And you really have to read them together, side by side, to get a full picture of God. God who is compassionate, slow to anger, and yet leaves guilty unpunished. So lastly, I want to look at Nahum, and briefly, just Nahum through his ancient history, or we could say the whole of the Bible. When Nahum came to the scene, Assyria and Nineveh was indestructible city, a mighty empire. The city Nineveh was surrounded by two walls that were about 100 feet high, and it was wide enough for three chariots to race around. The walls were also surrounded by a moat that went around the whole city, 150 feet deep and 60 feet wide. Indestructible city. And yet, in year 612, city of Nineveh was leveled, completely destroyed. It was so completely destroyed that it took for a long time. Ancient people and even the modern people did not know where the city of Nineveh was, because because everything was leveled completely. The Babylonians and the Medes came, and they completely took everything from the city. The rivers that were around the city, supposedly was to protect the city, flood came. The flood lasted so long, it eroded the walls. Walls came down. Babylonians and Medes went in and completely leveled Nineveh. It wasn't until year 1842, more than 2,000 years later, that archaeologists went and rediscovered little that was left from the city. The city is located currently, right next to current city of Mosul, which is a few hundred miles north of Baghdad. That's history of the city. And I bring that up because when Nahum brought this prophecy, this book of prophecy to the Israelites, it would have been unbelievable that the great city of Nineveh was going to be destroyed. The reason why I read from the NIV today is because in chapter 1, the ESV and the original language actually doesn't say Nineveh. It says your enemies or your foes. The NIV has actually inserted the word Nineveh so that it's clear for us as we read it. The word Nineveh, the city Nineveh, comes up not until chapter 2. And so if you have the NIV, the Nineveh, even the Judah has a little bracket around it to say that's a translate. Someone made the translation, added that word or those words so that it would be easier to read. I say that because initially when the message came, they didn't know when they were reading chapter 1, they didn't know who this prophecy was against. Like, they read that God was going to destroy his enemies, and yet they didn't know until they got to chapter 2. And it would have been shocking for God's people to hear that this prophecy of destruction was about Nineveh. And yet it happened. What does that tell us? Well, here's my last point. Who really is in charge? Who really is in control? God. God raises up kings and kingdoms, and he levels kings and kingdoms. God is in charge. So friends, even today in your life, you know, we often mistakenly think that we really are in charge of our life. That's a mistake. God is in charge. The only reason that you're here in the States, you have the resources that you have, you have the education that you have, it's because of God. God is the one who allowed you to be here in this place for his particular reason for you. God is in control. God is in charge. I mean, that's the book of Nahum. This little insignificant book of Nahum that no one really reads says God is in control. And if God desires Nineveh, this indestructible city, great empire, can be brought down. God is in control. And I think what that means is just two things really quickly, and we'll end. One, that means, man, we should get on God's agenda. God is, this world's history is really his story. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end. If God really is in control, he isn't really in charge, we are to jump so that we can be part of his story. Where does God want you? How does he want you to live? What does he desire from you, friends? My guess is it's more than just being comfortable here now. That's my guess. That's my hunch. My guess is that God wants to raise you up, someone who is passionate about his kingdom, who is passionate about his glory, so that he can use you to shape this world. That's God's agenda until the end, when God finally comes as the great judge to remove all things that are evil and reestablish completely, fully his kingdom with his people. And he invites us to be part of that story. That's what God wants. Second thing that I think this helps us is God's in control, meaning we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to feel like we have to have everything in control. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's so many things in life, whether it's family, church, things that we hear on the news, so many things to be anxious about. You know, as a parent, maybe some of the parents right here, you're anxious about your kids. How are they going to grow up? Are they going to be okay? Do they know God? When they leave home, are they going to sustain their faith? You worry about things like that as a parent. As a pastor, I worry about our church. I won't tell you exactly what about, but, you know. Like you wake up and you think about all these things. Why am I thinking about these things about church? You know, and some of you, you're working, you're a student, you're in relationships, and you're anxious, you're worried. Book of Nahum says, you know who's really in charge? The God of the Bible is in charge. He's in control. And what that means is we can surrender. We can rest. We can have a sense of peace. We can pray. We can trust. And that's what the book of Nahum tells God's people. Again, I said Nahum means comfort. He wants to comfort you as he reminds you the one who really is in charge. Okay? All right, let's pray, and we'll close our time. I'm going to just lead us into just a minute of prayer, and then we'll have our worship team lead us into a few songs. Let's, as I shared at the end, God, our Father in heaven is in control. He is in charge. And you know what that means is for some of us who might be anxious about your future, maybe you're anxious about relationships, anxious about your marriage, you know, your work. You know, God says, through Nahum, I'm in charge, and I want you to take comfort. And so as we respond to him, if not physically, just in your heart, let's surrender. You know, you might want to sort of open up your palms to say, God, there's so much that's happening and so many unknowns, but I surrender them to you. And if you could be in that position, I believe that God will lead you. God will be with you. God will lead you, and God will use you. And so let's be in that posture of surrender and trust. Spend maybe 30 seconds or so in prayer. And we'll sing some songs as we close. Let's pray together. Oh, dear God, we acknowledge today that you are the beginning, the middle, and the end. You are the sovereign creator. You are the gracious redeemer. Nahum reminds us you are slow to anger, and yet you leave the guilty unpunished. And so knowing who you are and knowing your power and your grace and your love for us, we surrender ourselves to you. With the big things in our life as well as the small things that perhaps no one might know about, we want to say, God, it's yours. Take it from us. our tendency to control things and wanting things to turn out a certain way, Lord, we want to surrender that to you. We want to surrender our lives to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Pray that you take hold of us and use us to be your people, to be about you, celebrating you and fulfilling our vows of you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace for us. Lord, strengthen and comfort and encourage your people today. And it's in your name we pray.